Like the weather, wait 5 minutes. Because in Buffalo, that is an anomaly, is it not? Woke up this morning to the wind before my alarm went off, which made me really happy. And then by the time I got out of the shower, the wind had stopped. So I was like, okay, wait 5 minutes, it'll pass, you know. Thank you for coming, guys, I appreciate it. You know, it's funny because cold season and I hope you don't ever take offense that when I, you know, like either shake your hand and go straight for the hand sanitizer, it's not personal, okay? Or I fist pump, it's because I don't want to get sick. But I forgot about the Cali factor. Because she's been sick, and of course she's got to give Papa his goodbye kiss on the cheek, and I guess that was close enough to get me sick. And so this is a good sick, bear with me if I'm having to pause the mic a few times through the message. Thanks for coming today, guys. You know, I appreciate you guys. It's encouragement when you come and sit under the spoken word. And for those that came this morning, it blew me away. This journey of growth is something that our leadership has become and is becoming more passionate about in discipling people and bringing them by the hand because we want to seriously take people on this journey. That we're not playing games with God's mission, right? We want to be serious, and we're willing to put the time in, put the work in, and make it personal. And so what was really cool is we had last week, I challenged everyone, if you weren't able to be here last week, I really strongly encourage you to go to our website, and you can hear the message. And for no other reason than it set up our whole passion behind Journey of Growth. And we had 60 people sign up that would be willing to start to develop their mentoring skills and learn how to use the Journey of Growth tool. And then I looked at the numbers after Beth had put the numbers of who was there this morning, and we realized that there were about 20 that didn't come that signed up, but there were about 20 that came that didn't sign up. Did I say that right? There were 20 that signed up and didn't come, and then there were 20 that didn't sign up and came, and I'm like, you know what? Praise God. So I'm like, as a total, this is God. Guys, this is something God can do that will just really go beyond what we ever thought that God could do with the church. I pray that happens. So pray with us, okay? Will you do that? Will you pray with us and see what God can do when his people are willing to invest in his mission? So listen, we're starting a new series today, and it's a four-week series, and it's called Dollars and Cents, and we're looking at a few things in the Bible about Christ's followers and their money. Listen, I know this is not a favorite topic. I want you to know that it is not enjoyable for me to talk about money. That's one thing I've grown up. We just didn't have money growing up, and it was just never an important thing to our family. My dad's a retired pastor, and it was just never one of those things that we focused on in our life. It was about people, and that's one thing that my parents instilled in me is that people are most important, and that's one reason why I'm in ministry, and we know this isn't a favorite topic, but generosity and stewardship are very important to God. They are, and we can't ignore that, and so it's healthy for us to continue to pursue an understanding of God's perspective on this subject. It's healthy. It's healthy for us as individuals to keep our lives aligned with God, but it's healthy for his church. And so tithing, when you hear the word tithing, it's a word that's used in the Bible and all throughout the Scripture, both Old and New Testament. It's used, you know, we use it as a term that in regards to giving to the church, and it usually gets a bad rap. It usually comes with a lot of tension, and when we just say the word tithe, right, or tithing, or tither, right? It's just like, do we got to talk about this, really? Yeah, two men had crashed their airplane, and they ended up on marooned on an island in the South Pacific where it was the typical deserted island, right? Where there was one palm tree and nothing to see but the ocean. And one guy is in complete panic. He's pacing back and forth. He's ranting about how they are going to die and how hungry they are and alone, and nobody will stumble on them until they're nothing but bones. And the other guy's just sitting there under a tree snoozing. He's like totally like relaxed and chilled. And Finally, the first man can't stand it anymore, and he demands, "What's wrong with you? Don't you understand the situation?" To which the man replied, "Sure I do. We're stranded on this island, hundreds of miles away from anywhere." Well, aren't you worried?" "Nope," came the reply. "I make $10,000 a week." The first guy was at a complete loss. "What does that have to do with anything? You have no access to the money and no place to spend it if you did." To which the second man replied, "No, you don't understand. I make $10,000 a week and I tithe. Our church will find us." I tell you, it's a sensitive issue. It is. I have conversations with unchurched friends of mine and who come from other religions, and this is the number one thing they are concerned about, and that's all they hear from their church is that they don't give, and forget that they don't go there, but that they don't give. And it's, I'm telling you, this is a sensitive issue, and I want to be sensitive to it. I want to be really gracious as we work through this, as we look at God's Word, and you know, but looking at it from an organization, as a pastor who's responsible with our other elders, we're responsible for this ministry, this organization. Do you realize that we don't have money apart from the generosity of God's people? We don't. We don't make money any other way. Nothing. Zero. Zip. And I want us to understand this, and that's why it's important to God, because He created His church. It's the bride of Christ, and because it's the bride of Christ, there is responsibility involved for those that are a part of His church. And so we want to walk through this, and we want to approach this topic first from the context of ownership. From the context of ownership, and we're going to pray about this, and so right now, just bow your head, and I just want you to know, I promise you, if there is guilt in any of this, it's not from me. My heart is that I do not, that's not a healthy way to get people to give. And I don't want to do that, nor will I. But the Holy Spirit may, and that's not on me, except that I call upon the Holy Spirit right now. But I just want us to just really listen to what God has to say and see if God can do more with us. And so, God, we come before You with empty hands. Lord, as a follower of You, I pray that we will offer everything to You. And now we have an opportunity to open Your Word and hear You. You've obviously given us a message that we need to hear, that You want us to hear. And I pray that we will receive that message with empty hands. I pray, Lord, that it'll just be an encouraging time in Your Word. But we do, Lord, ask Your Holy Spirit to move us. And I just trust that You will work in our lives in the way You want to, and that we will allow You to, and that we will take those steps by faith to do and go where You want us to go. And so we're going to trust You for that. And Lord, we know this is Your church. We know You're going to take care of us, and You always do. And for that, we're grateful and we're thankful. And we thank You for the people that You have added to this ministry. I pray for Your blessing and favor on this ministry, Your church. In Jesus' name, amen. It's pretty incredible to be an owner, isn't it? Think about that in your life. Think about the things you've owned. I think of a 71 Monte Carlo black vinyl roof. Right, rally sport wheels, a 350 cubic inch V8, 300 horsepower. That was my first car. I'll never forget it. It was my baby. Took care of that thing like I took care. I didn't even take care of my dog like I did my car. It was awesome to own my first car. And I think anybody that appreciates that will be able to say what your first car was, no matter how old you are, right? In fact, but one thing I learned about owning a car, as awesome as it was, with ownership comes responsibility. All of a sudden, The car needed tires. Oh boy. Oh yeah, oil change, what's that? Yeah, then all of a sudden, you know, the thing just kind of doesn't run and got to take a wrench and bang on the carburetor. Carburetor, you guys have probably, a lot of you young ones don't even know what that is. And you got to bang on the carburetor because the float was stuck and all of a sudden things started running again. And right? Because with ownership comes responsibility. But ownership is pretty amazing. And from a very young age, we are taught to take responsibility for the things we own. And I really do believe, as I was working through this, I think that's where the tension comes when all of a sudden we place our faith in the person of Jesus Christ. So everything we have been taught our whole life about with ownership comes responsibility. All of a sudden we give away our life, and then we're tempted to continue to take responsibility for our life when we don't own it. And I know that's the case with me. As a committed follower of Jesus Christ, I am not my own. We are not our own. 1 Corinthians makes it very clear in chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. This is more than just a heart, a spiritual issue, guys. Listen, and sometimes we fail to realize this. That yes, we were once held for ransom by sin. And we're born in sin. Psalm 51 talks about that. We're born and we're conceived in sin. And we're held ransom by sin. That relationship we had with Jesus, with God, was broken. He created us in that perfect relationship, but sin broke that relationship. And then sin holds us captive. We're born with it, and we will always have it unless we accept the ransom price that was paid through the blood of Jesus Christ. We will always be held captive unless we trust the ransom price that was paid in full by Jesus Christ on the cross and the empty grave. And when we give our trust to Christ, He tells us that we must give Him everything. We surrender all to Him. And we trust Him as Lord. And when we do that, we are now free because righteousness now reigns in our life through Jesus, and we live in God's grace and favor. That's where the freedom is. And so we give all, we surrender all to Him. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, and that's works, but with the precious blood of Jesus, of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. We are not our own. God owns everything. That's a tough pill to swallow. When our whole life we've been taught, be responsible for what you own. And these are those things on your journey of growth that you've got to reconcile. These are those things. This is why it requires faith, because it's this new truth that we're embracing and we surrender to, and wow, it's by God's grace that we yield to that truth, and we need His grace to do that. So we're going to look at three principles of ownership, starting with God owns it all. God owns it all, and I hope we try and really seriously understand how important this is to grasp the big picture of this life as followers of Jesus, right? We don't view this life like those that don't have Jesus. But our view, our perspective is completely different. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, please understand, you can understand. But you may not. This may be confusing to you because you're like, now wait a minute. I own. I work for what I have. I own what I have. But let's understand something. There is a bigger picture that Jesus takes us to over this life. And here it is. You know, in Psalm 24, 1 and 2, it says this. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Guys, listen, this is a statement to humanity. This is a statement for all humanity, whether you accept it or not. That's reality. God created it. God sustains it. And all God has to do is sneeze, and it can all be gone. Seriously. He doesn't have to sneeze. I say that, obviously, not with disrespect. I mean, I'm saying that He created this world, this universe, and He holds it in His hand. And we may not want to accept that, because then all of a sudden it kind of like devalues me. It devalues us. And it's important for us to view this life not from our limited, finite perspective, but to grow to see it from the perspective of an infinite sovereign creator of the universe. And all because we don't fully comprehend an infinite God doesn't mean we should take the reins of what we can only comprehend. And this is going to require a measure of faith, not just in saving us, but in surrendering everything in our life. See, when Christ is everything, shouldn't it include everything? This is going to be a real step of faith to yield to that. And we need to ask ourselves, does everything mean everything? Does everything mean everything? When we get real about what we own, we can clearly see that we don't own everything. Let's think about this, will you? We don't own anything. The day will come when we will die, and we will give everything we own to someone else. And it even may be somebody you don't like. We don't own it. If you ever see a hearse with a trailer behind it, take a picture, because it is weird. Because you never see it. Why? Because you can't take it. We leave it. We own nothing in this world. Everything we own has been provided by God and is sustained by God. And surrender actually involves everything in our life. And okay, now listen, we say this, and I've done this. This is my personal struggle, because I work hard. I work hard. I do more than what I do here at church. I work my hours here at church full-time, even more, and then I do jobs, you know, construction and stuff, and then I do that just to continue to help meet needs in our family and college and so forth. And so I really, when I work hard, I'm telling you, I hold tight. I hold tight. I work hard at it. I hold tight to it, and I'm just not going to squander it and just, you know, give it all away to people in need, right? So it's like one of those things. I was joking. All right. And so we have this attitude, and you can probably agree with me, is, now wait a minute, I work hard for what I have, I earned it. I own it. I earned it. Now, if we're real about this, I think we probably think that more than we're willing to admit. Thank you. So Proverbs 10:4, there is no doubt God honors hard work. I want to say that. God honors it. But the bigger view that we have to consider is where we get the brains and the ability to earn it. Like, where do we get the brains and the ability to do what we do? Well, can I share that with you? Deuteronomy 8, 17 and 18. Beware, lest you say it is your heart. My power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth. The same God that talked to the nation of Israel is the same God that we serve today. God is delivering. I want to explain this, because this is really interesting, and it makes so much sense, because it's just like us. And here, God had just delivered His people from Egypt, His nation of Israel from Egypt, His chosen people. And guys, listen, a part of Him delivering His people from captivity and slavery in Egypt was that I am going to deliver you, and I'm going to take you to a land that I promise you. And this land is amazing. It is like so prosperous, and like the fruits and vegetables are like 50 times bigger than normal. And he was just explaining the prosperity and how he was going to bless them as a nation. But there was one condition, and the condition was that they surrender. The condition was this: you obey me, and I will bless you. You don't obey me, I will not bless you. And it was a simple condition, and he goes in chapter 6, verse 4 of Deuteronomy. He says, this is what I need from you. Listen, people. And I can hear God not doing it like this, okay? I'm not sure God's like has personalities like we do, but I can see him going, listen, I want you to love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love him with all your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your being. Just love me. And then love people around you like you love me. That's what he asked for. The greatest commandment given in Scripture. He says, you do that, I will bless you beyond your wildest imagination. And that was the condition God placed on it. But here was the problem, and God knew this, and this is what I love about God. He knows everything, right? That's really cool. And God knew this, and so what he simply said is, when I start to bless them, natural human nature, the flesh, that was going back to what we were without Jesus, is going to be the tendency to take for granted your blessing and take credit for it. So he knows what blessing can do to people. They will focus on what they receive rather than where they got it from. God knew this. If we grasp anything today, grasp this, because it'll give us the premise for everything we talk about. Job talks about this in Job chapter 1. Job says that according to God's sovereignty, he gives and he takes away. But ultimately, whatever he gives, whatever he takes away, no matter how much he gives, no matter how much he takes away, at the end of our life, blessed be the name of the Lord. It is about God. He owns it all. How tight is our grip on the things in our life? The second principle of ownership is simply this. We manage with honor. We manage with honor. Okay, so big picture, God owns it all. He has graciously handed things back to us. So listen, when we give our life to Jesus, get this in your mind's picture, right? We come to Jesus, and for the first time in our life, it's not about me. It's about me surrendering to Jesus, and he redeems me. And now I have this relationship that is just absolutely mind-blowing with the God of the universe, and I've given everything to him. And then God says, well, I want you to steward this. I'm going to give this back to you, and I want you to use this for my purpose and for my glory and for my mission. So get it in your mind. He takes when we surrender, and then he gives back, but he owns it. All he's asking us to do is steward it, manage it. So if we do acknowledge the fact that he does own it all, and in a split second he can take it all away if he wants to, so God, I do believe you own everything. And then he says, well, I'm going to give you some strength and some wisdom to be able to build something. I'm going to give you strength and wisdom to be able to teach something, to be able to design something, to be able to lead something. And he goes, I'm going to give you that ability, and you're going to make lots of money. Remember who owns it, and use it for me, God says, to change the world for Jesus, right? So get that in your head. So let's say this. Let's give an example. Say I won't use this as money. That's gross. Hand credit card to Steve, my friend Steve here, and he's my employee. He's loyal, he's faithful, he's trusted. And I go to him and say, Steve, I want you to manage putting new furniture in our office. We're redoing the whole thing. And so I hand Steve the credit card. Steve takes, and I said, you have up to 20 grand that you can totally redo our, just man, go after it, have fun. I trust you, go do it. Steve gets it, and he goes, man, I've been working here for 15 years. And I had every reason for him to trust me. I'm going to go buy a Harley. And he takes the company credit card, your credit card, you're the boss. He takes the credit card and he goes buy an awesome Harley, although Harleys go for more than 20, but you just get one that you can afford and at 20 grand, and then you bring it back, and all of a sudden the boss goes, what in the world are you doing? Well, I've worked here for a long time, and I think that I earned this. That actually, I think personally, I think the 20 grand was mine. I earned it. How would you feel? How would you feel if if your employee took the credit card and dropped 20 grand on a motorcycle when he was supposed to buy furniture for the office so that your business becomes more presentable, more professional, for the greater good of the company? Would you love him with the love of Jesus? Or would you want to lay hands on him in the name of Jesus? Amen? I would lean more towards laying hands on him, okay? But you see the mental picture we're talking about? You know, God gives us things to manage in this life. And he says, I want you to do this for the greater good of my kingdom. Go, do it. I trust you. You're a follower of my son, God says. You told me that you were committed and devoted to my son. Just go do this and let's do this. Come on, let's do this. And then we come back having bought a Harley. It was humbling when I thought through this analogy that kind of came to my mind because I do that all the time. And I need to work through this in my life. You need to work through this in your life. And that's why we talk about it, because we're on this journey to be able to grow, to make the proper adjustments in our walk with Jesus so that these things get straightened out and aligned with who we are in Christ. Is he pleased with the way we are managing what he has entrusted into our care? Whew. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Guys, listen, there is a promise of blessing when we do this God's way. Does it mean we'll get rich? No. Does it mean we'll be blessed? Yes. Honor the Lord with your wealth. We manage with honor. When we manage what God has entrusted to us, and we do it well, so that it advances his kingdom and it accomplishes his mission. That's what pleases and honors our Lord who enables us to do this. I am grateful that he has entrusted into my care what he has, because it could be very different. So let's manage with honor. And then the third principle brings us to the last example of ownership, and then a stewardship, managing. Stewardship is a matter of trust. We're going to take that one a little deeper. Stewardship is a matter of trust, and as stewards, God wants to trust us with many things in this life. Many things in this life. He trusts us with money, and we live in a very prosperous nation. That's why people from all over the world want to come to the United States. We are the most prosperous nation in the world. God wants to trust us with the things that he has given us, like money. How about this, though? He trusts us with our time. He trusts us with skills and talents. He trusts us with our bodies, our strength, our health. And he knew, let's get this, he knew that when he hands this stuff over to us, those will be the very things that will compete for our heart. He knew that. Nation of Israel, he said, I'm going to bless you. And he knew that the blessings he was going to give them were going to be the things that actually compete for the heart of God. And yet God hands them over anyway for us to manage. That's why it goes further than just doing a good job managing. It's managing with honor, but it's managing with trust. We begin to understand then why 17 out of 38 parables in the Gospels focus on money and possessions. God knew this, and he's trying to teach us this. That's why 1 out of 6 verses in the Gospels focus on money and possessions. There are more verses about money in the Bible than there are about love, hope, and prayer combined. Because God knows that those very things he blesses us with will compete with our heart. For our heart. So we need to ask 2 questions. Can God trust me? Can he trust me? Ask that question. Money seriously competes for Christ, for lordship in our life. Think about that. Lordship is who owns us. who runs our life. Money is a serious competitor for what runs our life. And what we do with it will reveal who is winning. Matthew 6:21 says it, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Our hearts reveal who is winning that battle for our heart. Think about it. Money provides proof of commitment, right? In our world, money provides proof of commitment. Well, when I realized I loved my wife, Amy, I went out and spent a lot of money at the time as a broke young 20-year-old. I spent a lot of money on a ring that I didn't have so that I could demonstrate my love for her by asking her to marry me, right? You buy a home, the bank doesn't believe you. You say, "Well, I'm committed to paying for it." The bank does not believe you. And so they ask for what? A lot of money down that demonstrates your commitment to pay the balance. So let's do some more personal. Come September, Labor Day weekend, we do a family retreat where we go to a camp as a church. It's a blast. A little plug right there. It's an absolute blast. You can't make a reservation without money. Otherwise, here's why, guys. We can fake commitment. We can fake it. We do it all the time. "Oh, I'm committed." And then you don't show up. Or "I'm committed." You know what I mean? We can fake commitment all the time, except when it comes to money. When you throw the money on the table, you're committed. Isn't it funny how money has that power over us? Why? Because where your treasure is, there your heart is. Story goes of an old country preacher who asked a farmer in his church. He asked the farmer, "If you had 100 cows, would you be willing to give 50 of them to the Lord?" The farmer replied, "Of course I would, preacher. I'd be willing to do that." "What if you had 100 horses?" asked the preacher. "Would you be willing to give 50 of your horses to the Lord?" Again, the farmer replied, "Oh, yes, I would. Of course I would." Then the preacher asked, "What if you had 2 pigs? Would you give one to the Lord?" The man said, "That's not fair, preacher. You know I have 2 pigs." Right? When it gets personal, then the commitment matters. When it gets personal. It's easy to fake generosity until God starts messing with our money. The look on your faces, are you feeling the same way I am? And that is so true. One of the ways God measures our trustworthiness is how we manage what He has entrusted to us for His purpose. So really, when you think about it, it's not how much we have in this world that dictates our generosity towards God. It's how much He has of us. That's what really determines our generosity, is how much He has of us. So can we be trusted with what God has given us? What am I doing that would give God good reason to trust me with what He has given me? Are we investing in what Christ loves so much, His church? Are we happy to invest in what Christ is doing through His church? 2 Corinthians 9:7, God tells us that each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, but for God loves a cheerful giver. I love this verse because this changes how we view investing in the ministry of Christ. This changes our mindset. Investing in the mission of Christ to make more and better followers of Christ through His church shouldn't be hard. It is. Because where your treasure is, there is your heart. But it shouldn't be hard as a follower of Christ. It shouldn't make us miserable when we write out that check or we click the button on the computer to give to the church. It should be enjoyable. It should be enjoyable to just give it. It should be. See, when we see it from a proper perspective, our choice to generously give comes from what? A joy-filled heart that is trustworthy with what He has blessed us with. That's where it comes from. It's a joy to give it back to God as an offering. And you're saying, "God, You are worthy worthy to have it all. Giving an act of worship? Yes, an act of worship. And then the last question is this: can I trust God? You say, well, of course. Well, let's talk through this, and we'll see if you really do. We may automatically say yes, but do we really trust God? The only time God tells us to test Him ever in the Scripture, the only time He invites us to test Him, literally invites us to test me, He says, with what competes for the lordship of our heart is money. Isn't that interesting? And God challenges our faith of who we really trust. Malachi 3:10, this is a verse, if you've been in church any amount of time, this always comes up. Great verse. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. There were times that God taught this principle of trust when Amy and I were newly married. I was training ministry and trying to figure out what ministry demands were, and I was volunteering in a local church, and I was figuring this stuff out, and we were young. I was 21 when we got married. She was 20 and broke. I worked construction around full-time school. And I mean, so broke we couldn't even pay attention. I mean, it was like really bad. You guys wake up. All right. I thought that was funny. And we had to trust God to take care of us. And there are two things etched in my memory as God was teaching me what it meant, but not only to work hard, which I enjoyed playing more than I liked working, and but there was a time when we just didn't have money to pay our electric, and it was so humiliating when we came home from work and school, and there was no electric because we didn't pay our bill on time. And as the man of the home, I was humiliated. I was like, "This is I can't believe this." And I'm like, "God, you got to take care of us. We don't have money to pay an electric bill." And God supplied our need with an extension cord at our neighbor. And I'm not joking. I mean, until we were able to get the money to do this. And God takes care of us, promises to. He did, maybe not the way I wanted to. I would have rather had $1 million, but an extension cord worked. And then there was one time, remember, Amy, it's so humbly, isn't it? It's embarrassing. We were just plugging along, trying to get through school, and I had to go to work, and I was construction, so I had to drive to different construction sites all over Lynchburg, and I didn't have any money in the tank. I had no gas in the tank. I mean, like, literally, I could not, like, guys, I had enough to get to the gas station on the corner. And we're just like, oh, we got prayed. I remember praying with her and saying, God, you got to give us money. We don't have any money. No joke. This is no lie. We bring it to God and we go to the mailbox and we reach in and there's an envelope with nothing on it and 15 $1 bills. And we're like, how does this happen? This just doesn't happen. And this happened time after time after time in our life, where God says, I promise to take care of you. I'll take care of you. Yeah, it's humbling. Guess what? I had to learn that for ministry. So understand, trust is a critical part of any relationship, especially in our relationship with a God who promises to take care of us. Malachi says this, he was bringing to light the truth of God's faithfulness and the importance of trusting Him. And God had an arrangement, we talked about that arrangement with His people, and if they trust Him, He'll bless them. If they don't, He won't. And so God invites them, and He said, okay, you're going to struggle with, when I bless you, you're going to want to hold on tightly to those things I'm giving you. God knew it, and so He sends Malachi, the prophet, to say, in your temptation to hold on to those things, I still need you to take care of my servants, the priests in the temple. And he goes, they got to be careful because they don't work like you guys do. They serve you spiritually. And so what he asked of God's people was to take a tithe, and in the biblical, the Old Testament was 10%, actually more if you look at other passages, but we'll just say 10%. Just give 10% of your crops, bring them to the temple and storehouse here is that they'll take what you give, they'll put it in storage rooms in the temple, and then the priest and his staff will live off of that. Otherwise, they don't live because they're not out making a living. They're serving spiritually the people. So the people serve the church. Isn't that interesting? And so he says, test me. If you're struggling to bring things into the storehouse, bring them in anyway and test me to see if that I don't bless you where every single one of your needs is met. Do we trust God? And I think, and again, I'm going to say this with grace, there were times when I did not tithe because we didn't have it. Sit in the dark, tithe. And it was then that my wife and I decided we're tithing. I remember that clearly because we knew that God would not honor us if we did not give Him first. I'll never forget it. Young, training for ministry, trying to understand what tithing meant. God has been faithful every single time. 100% of the time, our needs were met. I stand before you as a testament of God's faithfulness. Test Him. You say, well, I don't have the money. Electric or tithe? Test Him. Well, I got to go on vacation and test Him. See what He does. It's the only time He invites us to do it. I love it. I love it that He invites, because that's my kind of thing, right? I'm like, all right, Lord, I'm going to test you. I'm going to, right? I just, that's the way I work. And see that He won't open heaven's floodgates and pour out blessing on you. See, the Old Testament was no longer required. You do not have to give 10%. Aren't you glad this morning? Say amen. You are not required by God's word to give any certain amount. That law has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ brought about grace. So now we call it giving by grace. What that simply means is this: you give as an act of worship to a God who is worthy, and you give whatever that is. You don't give based on bank accounts. You give based on the worthiness of your Lord, who is Lord of your life. That's how we give now. So we don't really look at 10% anymore. We look at God's grace. And that is the motivator of our giving. God does have a method of operation. We see that in Acts chapter 4. We're not going to take away what He did and what He asked in this. In today's day, you say, well, the Old Testament, then we don't have to bring money into the storehouse because by, you know, amen, you know, we live by grace now. So we don't have to give to the church. Well, listen, in Acts 4, we see a pattern where God entrusts into the care of the church the giving of His people. Generous giving was a spiritual matter in the church, the New Testament church, and better yet, it was an act of worship. The greatest decision we will ever make is to trust God. Greatest way to grow in this life is to step out on faith and just trust Him when it doesn't make sense. I don't have it. Trust Him. The widow, we're going to talk more about some examples in Scripture where a widow had nothing and she gave, and what she gave was more valuable than anything else that anyone else gave when not given the way God asked them to give. I tell you, this is going to be a really enjoyable, and I pray it is. And guys, just listen, I believe this. Who owns what we have? And I've experienced this, and I stand before you humbly saying, I strive, and I'm not perfect at this, but I strive to surrender all to God in my life as the Lord of my life. And when we commit to managing well what He has entrusted to us, and we are trustworthy, and we trust Him by faith, it doesn't matter how much we have or don't have, God will be pleased. He will be honored. So let's begin there. Allow God to begin to do a work in us to seriously consider, can I be trusted with what God has given me, and can I trust Him for what I need to give. Let's leave it there, and we're going to continue on this journey. Stay with us, will you please? And I just hope we can all grow from this as we move forward, and we're going to leave that in God's hands. So let's pray. So God, we thank you so much for Jesus, and thank you that he has come to die on the cross, to be able to redeem us, to have a relationship with you. Thank you that we don't have to earn it, Lord, because that'd be hard. But Lord, in Jesus, it has been fulfilled. And now we live by grace, and we need you for us, for this, to be able to grasp what you desire of us when it comes to managing the life that you have entrusted into our care. Lord, I need to do a better job. We all need to do a better job, and I pray that we will. I pray that we'll trust you for it, and that this will be a part of our journey of growth, that you will, as we test you, and we have the faith to step out and test you, we know, Lord, we know, your word tells us, we know you will be faithful to honor that. Help us to take that step. So, Lord, we leave that to you to grow us in that step. May we encourage each other here in this faith community. May we lift each other up. But, Lord, ultimately, may we just really live the life you have called us to live and worship to you in every area. So, Lord, thank you. We love you. Thank you for Jesus. Amen.